All right, we'll start again here. So we've been in the book of Galatians, and we're in our seventh week in this study, and again, looking at the subject of law versus work, or law versus grace. This book is actually in many times called Mini Romans, because it addresses many of the same subjects that the book of Romans has as well. Now, for those who may just be catching the end of this study, I do want to mention just a couple of basics of the book before we get any further. First of all, this book is written not to just a single church, but it is written to several churches there in the region in the province of Galatia, churches that Paul helped to plant and establish there on his first missionary journey. But now after Paul left that area, what happened is we had some people who were Jewish Christians who came into the area, Judaizers, as they're called here, and they came in and they began to cast doubt upon Paul's authority, his authority in what he was preaching, and they said, you know what, we're coming straight from Peter, we're coming straight from the apostles at Jerusalem, and this is what they're teaching, not what Paul's teaching, this is what they're teaching. And these men began to teach that salvation could not be obtained just by grace alone, but rather needed to have some kind of works attached to it, and namely circumcision seems to be the thing that they speak of the most. So as we look into this book, Paul has spent really the last five chapters of bringing up his authority and then speaking of the supremacy of grace over the law. In short, Paul has honed the message down that the works of the law do not save, but rather condemn man. Jesus, though, came to fulfill the law and set men free, as we saw last week. Now, that doesn't mean that when we're set at liberty that we are free to sin. Liberty is never an excuse to sin. And furthermore, sin is never excusable either in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Sin is always sin because God is always holy. He is unchanging in His holiness. That will never change. So man is not to use his liberty as an excuse to sin against God. But rather, when Christ, because He has made us free from the law and free from our sin and our shame, the believer in his liberty ought to show forth love. And that was really the message of last week, really. It boiled down to love. The entire law of God boils down to that four-letter word, L-O-V-E, love. The love of God and the love of mankind, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as a matter of fact, Sunday morning, as we began with the fruit of the Spirit and in the discussion there, it started off with love. And why? Because everything else is built around love. Everything. Love makes all things possible, and love covers a multitude of sin, right? Now, tonight we want to look into chapter 6 as Paul now seeks to bring this letter to a close. But even in his closing, he's going to continue to keep on teaching, keep on instructing, and keep on driving that point of grace home to them. So let's look in chapter 6, verse number 1 tonight. It begins here and says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now I want to look at some words in that verse there. The word overtaken literally means caught. Caught. The word fault means transgression or sin. So this is speaking of one who is caught up in a certain transgression or a certain sin. And you see that person, and you see that sin has hold of them. You see that it's damaging their testimony. And Paul says here that this person needs to be restored. Now, that word restored here in other parts of the Scripture is translated mend. And I like that word, mend, because you know what? When we are caught up in sins, when we're caught up in transgressions, what it's really doing is ripping us apart. And we need to be mended. We need to be sewn back together. We need to be put back together. We're broken and we need to be fixed. Now, who is the one that is caught up, that is to go to the one who is caught up in the works of the flesh? Who is it that should go to them? Is it just anyone? Well, at first you might say yes, but let me put it to you this way, okay? Let's say that we have a new convert, somebody who's just come to the faith, perhaps. And here there's somebody else in the church that's been a member of the church for years over here, but you know, this new convert over here sees this guy doing something that he's always been told was a sin, believes it was a sin. Is that new convert supposed to go to the one who is older and more established in the faith and tell him that he is involved in sin? He's doing these things. Well, you know what? Paul's saying really probably not. He's not really the one that should go. The reason is because the one who has more knowledge of God's word may twist the word, twist it, and cause this person to stumble that don't know as much, right? And, for example, you know, the new believer might come to the older believer, and the older believer might say, well, there's no sin but a doctrinal sin, right? Now, that seems silly to me, but do people believe it? Yes, they do. Do people use it as an excuse to sin? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. We know of them that do. And the sad thing is they can lead a weaker person in the faith astray really quick. So, Paul says, ye who are spiritual, ye who are spiritual, that is, ones who are known to be walking in the Spirit, those who are stronger in the faith, established in the faith, ones that know what they believe and why they believe it, ones who are not going to be led easily astray. Those are the ones that are to go. And Paul says here that when someone goes, it should be in the spirit of meekness. The spirit of meekness. That is, they should go to that person, and they need to be firm. But they also need to be going in love. That love word again. They need to be loving. And that love needs to be gentle. Needs to be gentle, needs to be kind, all those things that love should be. A soft answer turns away much wrath. Furthermore, the principles in going to that person should really be just as really as Christ outlined for us in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. And over there, very familiar pieces of Scripture here, but what does it say? It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be as an heathen man and a publican. Now, when Jesus Christ gave those instructions, he gave those instructions to two believers within the church that had an ought against one another. There was a fault between the two of them, but the principle, though, is really the same. Because the one who is caught up in the sin really has an ought against God, right? And the brother is coming to seek to reestablish them. But one should go to that person. One should go to that person first. One who is spiritual, go to that person and seek to mend. Seek to mend without causing or trying to avoid as much damage as possible, right? You know, we talked about some of those principles on Sunday morning as we looked into the subject of love there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Remember, when a brother or sister is caught up in sin, is caught up in transgression, our job is to mend. Our job is not to break them down. Our job is not to run them off. Our job is to lift them up, to reestablish them, not to push them down further. So we must always go in love. Go in meekness, go in love. Now, in verse number 2, it says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Anyone here got any burdens? Yeah, if we would raise our hands, everybody should raise them. I've got burdens, you've got burdens. You know, back in 1972, there was a man by the name of Bill Withers. And Bill Withers was born and raised just east of here, a couple hours in West Virginia. And he moved out to California and got awfully lonely out there. And he wrote a song called Lean On Me. You all have heard that. Lean on me when you're not strong. I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on, something like that. Far from a hymn. It's not a hymn, of course. But the principle is certainly a godly principle. It's a godly principle. Folks, even the lost know that life's burdens are easier to bear when someone is there to help lean on. How much more true should that be for brothers and sisters in Christ? How much more true? You know, when your burden is heavy, you ought not turn to the lost to lean on. Because the lost, they don't have the same hope that you have. The lost have no grasp of the promises of God like you have. But you know what? Your brothers and sisters in Christ do. But you know what I'm afraid? I'm afraid that one of our greatest problems is in a church is that we're often too afraid to go to our brothers and sisters in Christ to talk about our burdens. And God forbid we talk about sin in our lives because we're afraid that we're going to be judged or it's going to be known, and then you know, there's all the consequences that may come with that. And you know what, brothers and sisters, I hope and pray that as your pastor you feel like that you can come and talk to me about any of your burdens. And I hope and pray that you feel like you can talk to me about sin in your life, whatever it might be. You know, I haven't been through everything. I've experienced a lot. I've been involved in a lot. And you know what? I may not always have the right answers, but we can sit down with the Word of God and we can look at the Word of God and we can pray together. And I'll promise you one thing, I'll not judge you one bit. Not one bit. It's one thing that I've realized over the years is that nobody is 100% perfect all the time. Nobody is. I'm not and you're not. And you know what? Eventually, we're all going to need somebody to lean on. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, as Brother Randy and I were talking right before church, you know, the Bible tells us to confess our faults one before another. You know what? We need to do that. And we need to not be quick to judge. We need to lift one another up. Verse number 3 goes on to say, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." You know that it's possible for someone to think is saved and not be? That's what we're talking about here. There were those who were in Galatia that thought that because they were following after what the Judaizers were preaching there, that circumcision, that they were going to be okay. They thought they had something when they really had nothing. That's what they thought. Folks, it's possible. But you know what? The Word of God also, especially if you go into the book of 1 John, you know what? The Word of God will tell you all kinds of ways to know that you're saved. You need to know that you're saved. And you know what? We need to be willing. We need to be willing to take an honest look at ourselves, which again is something we're not often very desirous to do. Often, I think we're afraid of what we might see. You know, David cried out to God in Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24. He said, "Search me, O God. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know what? I have to admit, that's not a prayer I pray very often. But you know what? It's a prayer that we should pray. Pray that God would show us everything that we are and everything that we aren't. We need to know. God, help us to do that. Let's continue on. Verse number 4 here in Galatians says, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." You know, Paul just was talking about someone having sin in their life and those who are spiritual to go and talk to them to mend and restore them. But he's also here really talking about the same principle that Christ showed us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. Over there he said, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold a beam in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Before we who believe that we are spiritual go and to speak to someone who's caught up in sin or transgression, you know what? We need to make sure that we're not involved in the same kind of snares and traps and sins in our own life. We need to, you know, get that big beam out of our eye before we go and try to pick a speck out of somebody else's. We need to get our own lives in order. Verse number 5 says, "For every man shall bear his own burden." For every man shall bear his own burden. You know, it kind of seems almost at odds with verse number 2, right? Because there it says, "Bear ye one another's burdens." And then as you get to verse 5, it says, "For every man shall bear his own burden." But you know what? The word burden is different in both of those verses. The word is different. You see, in verse number 2, the word burden there is a word that means something that is hard to lift, something that one is unable to lift on his own. But as you come down here to verse number 5, this burden speaks of something that is lighter, something that is bearable, something that is involved basically with everyday life. You know, we all have burdens in this life, things that we go through every single day, normal things. We all have crosses to take up and to bear every day. Every man must bear that kind of burden on his own. Verse number 6. "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Chapter kind of takes a little sidestep here. This verse, as we read it, actually seems to be teaching about the responsibility of those who are being instructed in the faith, whether it be by minister, evangelist, whatever it might be, that they should compensate the one who is bringing the message. Now, the word communicate literally means the transfer of material goods. That's what the word communicate means here. So it's speaking about paying a pastor or someone who's preaching, whatever it might be. So in verse number 7, he builds on that a little bit. It says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So the immediate context of that verse goes back to verse number 6, right, in the support of the ministry. If you support the minister will help support you in a spiritual way. He will support you spiritually. You will grow as his needs are met. But again, the principle, of course, doesn't stop there because we understand it's a universal truth. You know, we reap what we sow. If you reap the things of the flesh, or if you sow the things of the flesh, you'll reap the things of the flesh. If you sow the things of the Spirit, you will reap the things of the Spirit. If you sow to the wind, you'll reap a whirlwind, right? That's what the psalmist says. As Christians, that ought to motivate us to labor. That ought to motivate us to labor. The fields are white, and they are certainly ready for harvest. There is much work to do if we'll just take the time to do it. And I think it was Brother Randy who was bringing a lesson not long ago, and he spoke about time there at the end. I certainly think that that's probably where Satan has the biggest grip on us in this nation, as he has constrained our time so much that it makes it very difficult to do the things that God would have us to do. Now, let's look on verse number 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, Sister Laura, as we were leaving church there on Sunday morning, she was telling me that their garden's ready, it's dissed and ready to go. And this time of year, of course, you know, farmers are getting their gardens ready. And you know, if they plant too early, we can have that late freeze and ruin everything, and they'll replant, right? Tear everything up, replant once again. Sometimes they'll plant the second time and, you know, have some flash flooding and they'll destroy their crops, or hailstorm or something like that, or deer, and they'll destroy your crops, raccoons, whatever it might be. They'll take what you have, and you replant. You replant, sometimes over and over again, because you have hope for that harvest. You have hope for what is to come, to rejoice in that time. You know, our lives are the same way. You know, we sow a little bit here, we sow a little bit there, and you know what? Sometimes, honestly, you know, you'll talk to this person over there, and you'll talk to them. Sometimes you feel like till you're blue in the face. And you'll talk to this person over there, and it seems like you get nowhere there. And sometimes you think, you know what, everything I say is just in vain. It's no good. And you know what, though? God's word never returns void. You see, any time that you take the message of Christ out and the gospel out, it's either going to be a message that sows a seed, or it's going to be a message of condemnation. But either way, the word of God is going out, and His will is going out. And you're doing what God has called you to do. So we need to stay focused upon the goal at hand, preaching the gospel of Christ to everyone who will hear. Verse number 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith. You know, when I read that word opportunity, it's one of those words that almost... It just immediately brings into a temporary condition, so to say. You know, you see those TV ads on, and you know, showing every new and great thing. You know, with the guys who always look funny and talk funny, but you know, they've got something new and they've got something great, and here's the opportunity for you to have this, and it's only going to last a short time. You know, only so many people are going to have this, and then the price is going to go up. They're trying to make it seem like it's going to be gone forever. You know, our life is full of many golden opportunities. Many golden opportunities. Full of times when the Lord just opens up a door and He just makes a way for you to talk about Him, to witness about Him. We need to make sure that we take those opportunities, because you know what? They are temporary. They don't come every day. And they, you know, seems like one of my biggest faults, so to say, in life. You know, sometimes, you know, when I've had a patient or something that, you know, is in the hospital, and I know that they're lost, and I know that there's an opportunity there, and I haven't gone, and they've passed on, and I've carried that and carried that over and over again. We need not lose our opportunities. Verse number 10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Verse number 11 says, you see how a large letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Now, since we don't have the original copy of the letter, we don't know exactly what Paul meant here in this verse. Many people think that Paul wrote his name really big at the end of this letter, that that's what he was talking about here. Or many people believe that he penned the entire letter himself, that he wrote it out himself, as opposed to speaking it and having somebody like Timothy transcribe it for him. But whatever way that they had for him to know that this was Paul, that's what Paul wanted them to know, that this letter from Paul was no forgery. No forgery. And you know, I suspect, you know, forgeries are common today, but forgeries back then, I suppose, were a real big trouble. You know, there was really no way in many cases to authenticate such letters when people were separated by such distances and not having the type of communication that we have today. And undoubtedly, those who wanted to get certain things done could easily accomplish that by letters of forgery. Undoubtedly, you've heard of many of the books that have come out in the last 20 years, I guess so to say, some of these other Gospels, usually Gnosticism. You'll hear the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Judas, all these things, and supposedly written by those people, but often usually written very well. They were all written long after the case. But, you know, those books had those names of importance attached to them because they wanted people to believe that they were coming directly from those sources. You know, that's what Paul is wanting to do here. He's wanting them to know that this letter is genuine. It is coming straight from him. Verse number 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. You know, what Paul is doing here, he's saying to them that those who were trying to force them to be circumcised were Jews who were just trying to take the easy way out, so to say, and avoid persecution. You know, Paul, everywhere that he went, pretty much, as you read the Word of God, in large part, the rejection of him first came by the Jews. That's who he went to first, right? That's who he had to deal hard with almost in every place. And we understand sometimes it was the Gentiles as well, but usually after the Jews were there. You know, they were rejecting Christ. But the Judaizers were here essentially trying to straddle the fence. They were trying to say, yes, Christ, but yes, works. It's both. We have to do both. They were in the process, what do they do? As you start to move towards work, you take your eyes off the gospel. The gospel doesn't become the gospel anymore. It's not a gospel of grace. Not a gospel of Christ. So verse 13 says, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." You know, all the Judaizers who were trying to coerce men into becoming circumcised to follow after the law, well, Paul's already stated they themselves can't keep the law. They can't keep it themselves. And remember, if there is salvation through the works of the law, then man needs to keep all the law all the time. But if man can't keep the law, he can't pick and choose which parts he wants to keep either. He has to keep it all, or he is guilty of all. And we see here that as these Judaizers, as they were convincing these men of Galatia to become circumcised, they were glorying in that they were lifting themselves up because of what they were getting accomplished, so to say. But verse 14 goes on to say here, as Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Man, what a verse. Remember in the book of 2 Corinthians, when Paul was writing the same kind of problems, you know, these Judaizers and the things that they were saying against him and trying to hold themselves out to be better than him. And you know, it went on for a long time, and then Paul finally just started listing all the things that he had suffered for Christ. That he'd suffered. He said, you know, that was his folly that he did that. That's what he said. But you know what? Paul could have gloried in many things, right? But he gloried in none of his own works. Rather, he said, "I give Christ the glory, because that's where it belongs. In all things, Christ needs to have the glory. Verse number 15, it says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." But a new creature. When we are saved by grace alone through the cross of Calvary. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be taken away. We become a new creature when the Holy Spirit moves in to our hearts. Verse number 16 says, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God." Because of the exchange that took place upon the cross when Jesus took my sins upon Himself and set me free, I can now be in peace with the Father. By His grace, I am at peace. I'm not at peace when I'm dependent upon my works, but I'm at peace when I depend upon the cross of Christ. I was a vessel of wrath. I was fit for destruction. But the Lord Jesus Christ took my sins to Calvary's cross, bare what I could not bear, and He clothed me in His robes of righteousness. And the Father called me His Son. And I became no longer a vessel of wrath. I became a vessel of mercy. Vessel of mercy. I thank God for His mercy. I thank God for His grace tonight. I hope you do as well. I don't know if you've ever heard that song Kenny Calloway wrote. Some of you have. Vessel of mercy. Have you sang that here? You need to. Verse number 17. "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." What Paul is essentially saying here is best summed up, I really think, the way that Adam Clark wrote it in his commentary as he ends here. He says, "Put an end to your contentions among yourselves. Return to the pure gospel of Christ. Abandon those who are leading you astray. Separate from the church those who would corrupt and disturb it. And let me be grieved no longer with your defections from the truth." But you know what? I like the way that Paul closes the letter in verse number 18 when he says, "Brethren, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." You see, in his closing here, he's still speaking about what? Grace. Grace. That's what he's bearing throughout this entire book, the unmerited favor that God has shown to us, the people who are unworthy of it. Unworthy of it, we could work all our lives to try to gain what He has given us and we'd never get it. But thanks be to God for His grace and for His mercy upon us. Brother Randy, if you'll come and